So starting at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Future hope brings joy in present suffering. That's where Peter goes to in these verses. He's been building his case significantly. We have discovered that there is one long, complex sentence. So all is in fact connected, though we're breaking it up for the sake of thinking it through. A pastor was walking along to meet a friend. The friend had just heard that a woman he had hoped to marry had been killed in a car accident. What was the pastor going to say? He had no idea. He knew that he did not want to spin out empty platitudes. Yet the pastor did want to speak a word of gospel comfort. As it turned out, the grieving man made it significantly easy. He was the one speaking words of gospel comfort, both to himself and to the pastor. Of course, the grieving man spoke of the deep pain in his heart, as his reddened eyes testified to. But yet at the same time, he spoke of Christ's great love for him, as a sinner saved by grace. And here, within this encounter, was both joy and pain. Rico Tice tells the story of going to visit a dying friend. Stuart was a young musician dying of a terminal illness. But Stuart also was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of their conversation, I think it was their last conversation, Rico, without thinking, asked the question, "What is it like to die, Stuart?" Stuart replied in the pain of his weakness, "Christ is risen, Rico. Christ is risen." There is both future hope in that statement. Engaging joy in the present suffering. These are two examples then of this truth. The joy of future hope that brings joy in present suffering. I have three things to say. It's 25 past 11. It's unlikely that I will say all three. Number one, rejoicing in the future while suffering in the present. Look at verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The ESV renders this with an addition. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now the text poses a possible issue. How can the emotion of joy be present at the same time as the sorrow of grief? We have what is known as a paradox here. What is a paradox? It is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement, no matter how well founded. That's what my dictionary said, so I'm quoting it. In other words, grief should cancel out joy. Our way through this is maybe to become more biblical in our thinking. Biblically, joy is not primarily an emotion, though it includes emotion, but is rooted in a relationship with Christ and our living hope. Things that Peter have already been mentioning in verses 3-5. This indestructible inheritance means that future hope can be present even in our present grief, so that both joy and pain can exist in the same person. That's what Peter proceeds to say, isn't it? In all this, we rejoice greatly. The phrase takes us back to the comprehensive salvation that we have in Christ in verses 3-5. And therefore, Peter is beginning to show us that as followers of Jesus, we must reflect or meditate on essential gospel truth. Here is life being lived out from the eternal comfort zone. The unchanging Christ is the blessing from which flows all spiritual and eternal blessings. And this is worthy of deep thought. For if we are going to greatly rejoice at all times, then we need to be those who understand that it comes out of that kind of thinking. It really is about a relationship with Jesus that can never end, an inheritance that cannot be destroyed. And yet, even in this text, verse 6, the reality of grief is here. Grief suffered in all kinds of trials. There is therefore a tension within followers of Jesus called the now and the not yet. And the now is being expressed. Though for a little while you may have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. The trials here, and throughout actually this letter, is the reality of unjust suffering due to being faithful to Jesus. The trials are various and many. And Peter says that they are for a little while. That is, of course, in comparison to eternity. That is, in fact, forever. Yet the trials can last, of course, for a long time, and it can seem that they're never ending, and some of you have found that to be a reality. So we see that pain itself is not to be rejoiced in. That is not joyful, is it? Indeed, to rejoice in pain is quite simply weird and not truly human at all. But we can rejoice within the pain because our joy is rooted in Christ and not in the suffering itself. And notice how the ESV adds the word "if necessary." Our suffering is not under the control of a hostile culture, is it? The hostile culture is not actually dominating us. Not in, if we understand it properly. Everything is under the control of the sovereign Lord, including all evil. God, of course, is not the author of evil, I better add. Neither is he the one who seeks to do evil. But clearly, as far as Calvary is concerned, God takes up evil and he overrules evil in order to bring salvation out of evil. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 if you want to check whether I'm right or not. But it's quite clearly, my dear friends, without indeed creating this environment that we should go out looking for suffering. We're not going out to look for suffering. We may not always find suffering from our culture. A significant event yesterday, if I may mention it, in the open air when some gay protesters came towards the open air, bent on obviously hearing some hate stuff that was going to come their direction. They didn't get any hate stuff that came their direction. They got the truth through John and Danny and their friends, nothing to do with me. They heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and the bad news that we're all equally sinners before God. And yet also they were treated with dignity, which I don't think they expected, which diffused the whole kind of situation. Truth was not compromised, but compassion was shown. Well, suffering, though unjustly, within a hostile culture, truly is the will of God. Listen to some verses from Scripture. Matthew 5. Rejoice and be glad when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Listen to Acts chapter 14. Paul preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Acts 14, that was. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And 1 Peter a little later on in our studies. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, notice, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, here we have this reality coming with, I think, clarity upon us this morning. We are to rejoice in the future while suffering in the present. Secondly, we see God's clear purpose regarding faith in trial. Look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ writing through Peter and lifting something of the veil concerning suffering and saying, here is at least part of my purpose regarding that matter. Their trials, therefore, have not come simply because of a hostile culture, but have primarily come from Christ himself. That is, in fact, actually good news. If my trials from a hostile culture only come from the hostile culture, then there is no comfort for me within that context. But if they have come from Christ through that hostile culture, then the Lord, who is my Lord and your Lord, makes all the difference. That is why Peter can say, so that your faith. He is showing that faith needs to be tested to see whether it is genuine or authentic. In other words, here's the question. Will we trust in the power of God within the storm, or will we walk away for an easier life? To live by faith and follow and faithfully follow Christ is to be strengthened in order to keep on following Christ, even though our faith is being tested and we are being battered sometimes and even bruised in relation to it. So what is in Peter's mind here is a proven faith. A proven faith that he says is of greater value than gold or any other expensive thing that we could say. In his second letter, Peter will say in chapter 1, verse 1, that we have a precious faith. It is more precious than gold. Peter uses the gold as an illustration for two reasons. Pure gold must be put into the crucible of fire so it can be refined. And then when it has done that, a hallmark is then stamped upon it, and the hallmark says authentic or real. As we come under pressure for our gospel message and in our gospel mission, we will see also a divine pressure being exerted upon us. And the divine pressure is there in love to indeed enable us to grow in faith and deal with unbelief. We've been singing that already. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. And when we come under pressure, we were singing, he wanted to consume the dross of our unbelief so that our true trust in Jesus shines through to the glory of God. And that's a whole different way of looking at suffering, isn't it? Peter uses that illustration there for that very reason, and we must understand that left to myself, I can only speak for me, that I will not deal with unbelief in my heart. I will let it fester. And then the divine pressure of circumstances, unpleasant circumstances come, and now there is a choice to be made. Will I continue to trust in the power of God for the journey, or in belief leave the journey? His only intent, your dross to consume, and the gold of your faith to refine. Peter uses the gold in another way. Gold is the most durable of metals, and yet Peter says it will perish. And it will perish at the same time as the whole world perishes. Indeed, we know that through Peter, God is going to destroy this whole world in which we live, and therefore gold will go with it. Listen to some verses from 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the day of the Lord. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. And the elements will melt in the heat, I assume including gold. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So Peter is saying that gold perishes and will be destroyed, as the whole world will be destroyed. But listen, my friends, for our encouragement this morning, that our faith is indestructible because it cannot perish. Our faith can be battered and bruised. I feel very weak in faith at times. Maybe you do too. Maybe you're conscious of your failures in faith this past week, as I am conscious of my own failures, even as I speak to you at this moment. But listen, because we are in the eternal comfort zone, which cannot be destroyed, we should be realizing afresh that the faith that is exercised within that comfort zone is equally imperishable. You don't look very happy about that. But maybe you're singing in your heart, so apologies. And do you see how that goes? It is indestructible. Look at the rest of the text. Just follow the text through. That's all I ask you to do. It may be proved to be genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you see that? Faith, genuine, proven faith, that is put under pressure, that continues to trust because it's genuine faith, when Jesus comes, will be praised and honored by him. The praise will really go both ways, I think. when Jesus is revealed on the last day. All praise will go to him, for he lived through us so that we lived by faith in him. And all his praise will come on us because we lived by faith for him. So we need to recognize, my friends, that there is a clear purpose regarding trials. Now I come to my third point. Do you want it? You do, do you? Well, it's about 30 minutes long. Third point. Proven faith continues to joyfully trust the unseen Lord. Peter has mentioned the Lord Jesus who will be revealed so that all will see him. Peter, of course, is one of the 12 who saw Jesus physically. Peter heard Christ's words, saw his life, and watched his deeds. Peter then is called as our teacher to explain the unseen Lord to us. He is an apostle. He was a sent one to teach with clear explanation and accurate reality concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we cannot see this morning. And the text reminds us of that. Though you have not seen him, if that was true for Peter's readers, it's also true for us. And though you do not see him now, is repeated also in these verses 8 and 9. Yet in the miracle of the new birth, by God's great mercy, two characteristics now feature in our lives. They're mentioned here. Although we've never seen him, there is ongoing love. Of course, this includes feelings about Jesus. I wouldn't want to deny that. But as I've already said, it involves much more than that. There is a relationship that loves him to be the Lord of our lives due to the fact that he first loved us in his death on the cross. We just love that he's our Lord, don't we? This love for him, though, was miraculously worked in us by the Spirit who enabled us to obey in Christ for salvation. And although our love ebbs and flows, the ongoing love is still there, learning to obey him as our gloriously unseen Lord. It's a feature of genuine relationship with Jesus. We have an ongoing and developing love for him. But there's another feature. There's an ongoing trust or faith. Faith is mentioned three times, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Our confidence is not in ourselves or even in our obedience. That is to believe that through our good works we are saved. Of course, obedience is important. But we're not relying upon our obedience, even our good works, to be saved. Our ongoing faith is in the one risen from the dead who lives in our eternal destiny now. The reason why we can trust without seeing is because we have a true and sure word through Peter. We come to that next week. Verses 10 to 12. A very true and sure word. We have a clear, united, apostolic gospel, and that is what we give ourselves to. And this produces an ongoing trust or faith within our lives, day by day. Jesus said to Thomas, remember when Thomas eventually sees him risen from the dead, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John chapter 20, verse 29. And did you notice as we were listening to that over 4 minute song clip that we're still running? It's a miracle that I'm still running today. It's a miracle that you're still running, by the way, towards Jesus. But do you realize that he has run in perfect love and in perfect faith? Peter then comes to the marked feature of ongoing joyful trust in the unseen Lord. Listen to these verses, these words as we finish. "And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." As we approach these words, they kind of, well, I don't know what they do for you, but we mustn't forget the tension of verse 6. "We greatly rejoice, though we are, of course, those suffering grief in all kinds of trials." But really, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, so full of joy in Christ that you can't speak? How many of us have known that? I put my hand down. So what are we going to make of this? Do we cut it out of Scripture? Because it is not true? Experientially? Because our emotional life would say no? But this is the truth. Let me say one or two things. I hope they're helpful. This is not a command. It's a commendation from Peter, the pastor. He's commending them. Secondly, it is a result of gospel truth meditated upon with the prayerful desire of seeing the Lord in the fellowship that he has promised to give us in himself now and then forevermore. It was recorded, I think, about Cambodian believers who had come through terrible fires of persecution. They're now in a refugee camp and being provided for. And the man who was bringing back some of their supplies from his van saw these believers singing in a group, and a sense of glorious joy radiating from each of their lives and as a group. It's a result of gospel truth. A gospel truth not only understood, but gospel truth actually lived through. And I say to you, my dear friends, meditate on many things and think through many things about Scripture. But I say to you, as your dear pastor, yes, I am your dear pastor, gospel truth needs to be meditated upon everything else with the prayerful desire that we see the Lord who is unseen. Thirdly, this is a foretaste of the fullness to come. Do you see the whole phrase with me? You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the destiny of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Not just your souls, but the whole person. The soul here represents the entire person, not just the spiritual side. That's what's happening. So I would run into the kitchen, because there was a nice smell emanating from the kitchen. Mum was making stuff. I wanted a foretaste of the fullness to come. And it was always her delight, without exception, I think, to give me a little delight of the fullness to come. And I say to you, my friends, the fullness is coming. It has not yet arrived. I understand that. We're not ever going to be living entirely with inexpressible and glorious joy every moment of our life. We know that, and I want to make you understand that. But I want you to know that when you do, it's a foretaste of the fullness, when joy will be fully and perfectly expressed in Christ. And as we run towards, if you like, the kitchen of the word, just go with the illustration. How much does God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Spirit, love to give us a foretaste of the fullness, the goal of our faith, the salvation that is ready to be revealed? And surely, my dear friends, as I finish, this is a great testimony to the world. We don't ask the world to come and look at our suffering and point to ourselves. We stand firmly for gospel truth without hate in our hearts. We stand out for Christ with deep compassion for others. For we stand on the love of God for us. And as we understand that gospel truth in all its comprehensive nature, so there is an ongoing joyful trust. And in all of that, we will cry over the brokenness of humanity. We will cry over what happened to Jo Cox this past week and her family, and an underlining of our nation and its brokenness. And yet at the same time, you'll turn and smile. We have an unseen Lord who is over our lives, loving us, caring for us, and bringing us safely through this world to his world, a world of righteousness and peace.